Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for these couples, and we know that strong families make for strong churches. And so what a worthwhile class this is to invest in these relationships. And we pray that you would give us grace and give us wisdom to navigate the one of the most, if not, well, the most important horizontal relationship that we could possibly find ourselves in. Lord, what a gift from you marriage is, and also what a stewardship. So we pray that you would make us good stewards of this gift of grace, the grace of life. Help us to see our sin rightly, know where we need to change. Lord, help us to help one another in this even. We pray that we would be a resource to each other in this class. But most of all, we ask that your word be central and give us clarity from the scriptures on your will for this unique and profound relationship, that you ultimately might be honored and glorified in and through our marriages. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's what I want to do. Basically, this first one, I want to do two things, and that's first introduce the class and just kind of help us understand how it's going to go each week. And then second, if we have time left over, I want to look at some passages as well that remind us sort of the big picture of what marriage is, what the Bible says about it. I know that's a massive topic, and that's, you know, a massive thing to try and do with leftover time. So we'll see if we even get there. We'll get to it eventually. But so let's talk about this class first, the book, and how we're using it. You should have gotten the Marriage Matters book, everybody except for Nat, because he didn't pay for it. So the title of the book, Marriage Matters, Extraordinary Change Through Ordinary Moments. So Winston T. Smith is a biblical counselor, faculty at CCEF, where the late David Pallison was. Admittedly, I've never read this book, so this is also my first time going through it. Highly recommended from a lot of people we respect. Danny recommended it, so I did thumb through it, so just to know what to expect and to look ahead, but you guys are essentially the guinea pigs on this resource. So if we read anything weird, blame Danny. We'll blame Danny, okay? So just forget it, disregard it, act like you never heard it. No, I don't expect we will. But yeah, like I said, even reading through it, it looks really helpful and very practical. I even love the subtitle here. You know, that's why, you know, my ears perked up when Julian, you said it's the mundane things. It's the ordinary things in life that make marriage just kind of difficult. It's just plodding along. And it isn't what we expect, at least what the movies portray, right? That relationship, you ride off into the sunset and then they call cut and you don't see the mundane. You don't see the normal every day, 41 years of what that looks like. And it's not 41 years of riding off into the sunset, right? So, I mean, even the picture on the front of the book, I think, tells a good story there. So I think it'll be an encouragement to you all, no matter how long or how short you've been married. We can probably all appreciate the acknowledgement that marriage is mostly ordinary moments. Mostly ordinary moments. But if we get to this biblical perspective here in a little bit, we'll see it's interesting. Though marriage in our experience is mostly ordinary moments in this fallen world, the contrast to that is the paradox to that is it's designed to picture the most extraordinary relationships that you know of in the Christian life. So we'll look at that maybe in a little bit moment. Let's see. Yeah, I don't know. Maybe like we already heard, there's probably a myriad of a handful of different experiences and maybe probably different reasons why you may have signed up for this class. Maybe your wife signed you up for it and you didn't want to be here, or maybe you've hit a crisis moment at some point in your marriage, and in God's providence, this is, you know, we were offering this class. Maybe you're not at a crisis moment yet, but things are difficult. They're not what you expected, and the path has been bumpier than you would have thought it would be, and so you wanted to see if you could smooth that out a bit, or maybe you're just wanting a refresher. Maybe you've been married four times as long as your teacher has, and you're just wanting a refresher, and things are going well, but it's always good to be reminded again and equipped and refreshed again on what the Bible teaches concerning this all-important relationship. So those are all good reasons, really good reasons. We're not going to kick any of you out for any of those reasons. I think and I trust this book will be helpful to you wherever you are, in whatever season, and for whatever reason why you've signed up. But I thought it'd be helpful, though, to... It might give us some context, though, to actually see what it is, that drove Winston T. Smith to actually write this book. And I know you haven't read anything yet, so I'll just read it for you in the preface here. I think it'll be helpful for us to know how we can best use this resource in the coming weeks. So listen to his own words here. You can follow along. It's in the preface. I'm just going to read sort of the first few paragraphs there. He says, if you've visited the love relationship section of a bookstore lately, you might well ask whether the world really needs another book on marriage. Though you're obviously holding my answer to that question, let me offer a brief explanation of how this book came to be, and I think this will be helpful. He says, usually unhappy couples want to change, and they want it fast, and who can blame them? When the source of your suffering is the relationship that stands at the center of your life, the suffering can be intense. In their unhappiness, they look for solutions that offer the fastest, most dramatic change possible. And I love what he says next. But couples who experience the most significant, lasting change aren't the ones who have a dramatic aha moment or locate some forgotten secret to marriage. Rather, they're the couples who begin to see their day-to-day interactions, the mundane, right, from a different perspective. It's those who take simple steps to love one another more effectively and then to take those steps over and over again. And I think that's helpful. He has a very realistic view on this relationship. And I think that's going to be really beneficial to us. He says, what used to devolve into pointless annoyances and fights becomes steps in a journey in which God's activity and love become increasingly evident and powerful. There's one more paragraph here. The title communicates well what I hope you'll learn about marriage. This is the author himself, why he wrote. He says, first, marriage matters not only because it's important to us, but also because it's important to God, and He intends to use it in ways that you may not have imagined. And second, moments that seem the most ordinary, moments of annoyance, conflict, pain, or cold indifference, can become moments in which you're able to understand God's incredible agenda for love and begin to do something new. Ordinary moments are steps that take your marriage to extraordinary places and lead you into a deeper relationship with an extraordinary God. So that's why he wrote this. That's how he's writing this book. I think it'll be helpful to all of us, you know, because we all have established patterns, don't we? I mean, and actually the longer that you're in them, the harder it is to change them. And so I've realized that recently, even 10 years, it's like, and that can seem kind of daunting as you think about, the bad patterns that we've formed as couples and what it's going to take really to stem that tide and turn the other direction and act in a way that is going to bring God more glory in the end. And so that's really what this class is about, and that's how he approaches his book, which is why I think it'll be so helpful. So real quick, how's it going to work from week to week? If you want to grab that Marriage Matters class teaching schedule there, you'll see it's going to last through April. So it'll end the week after Easter. So we won't meet for Easter. There's going to be no Sunday school for that Sunday. So that'll be a break, but we'll already have kind of finished the curriculum and the book at that point. But we do, as we did even with the parenting class, we'll reconvene the week after, hopefully, Lord willing, with a Q&A panel after the whole book with several of our elders. I'll see who I can pull in here. Hopefully those with more experience than me. But I think that'll be good. So I know you'll get a chance to ask questions throughout, as I'll tell you here in a moment. That's kind of how I want this class to work. But nevertheless, you'll also get a chance to have, you know, say people like Jeff Williamson correct my answers to your questions at the end. So that'll be good. You'll notice there also, so each of these Sundays, so today's January 30th, we're doing the introduction to Marriage Matters. Each of these Sundays, you'll notice there's chapters out on the right there. So the plan and the design is that you would have read these chapters before you come to class, okay? Think you guys can do that? This is like high school all over again. Homework, you have homework. So that is your homework to be done before you get here that Sunday morning, okay? So like for instance, for next time, February 6th, you need to have read chapters 1 and 2 and 16, okay? So my suggestion for that is that you start now. Not right now, like in the class, but so you have time to sort of ponder it, because so you have time to actually even, I would suggest you discuss those chapters, as a couple. And then also through that discussion and ruminating on those chapters, have time to put down some thoughtful questions that actually come up as you read through that and you live your life. So that would be the way to maximize this class. So I understand we have four kids and that kind of thing. So there will inevitably be those weeks. It's like Saturday night. Kids have gone down. and you put the book in front of a fan and it's like, I get that. So you'll still benefit, I'm sure, from everything. Just you won't as much. So the goal is then that Sunday, so after having read those chapters, we'll teach on some of the highlights and high points of those chapters, and then also have a bit of a discussion in here, at least try to. We'll see how that goes for those of you in the parenting class. Know how that goes. let's see. One more thing before we move to just the last few minutes here, briefly looking at some passages. There's also a word of caution here by the author that I thought is worth mentioning. At the end of the preface, he says this, a caution as to how to use this book. And I would echo this sentiment, caution even as to how to view this class. You know, as if something like this is the solution to your problems and could fix everything because you're part of this class or because you've read this book. So I think this is really helpful. I would say it could be used by God to do that. But just listen to what he says. He says, I want you to understand as well that while a marriage book, and I'd add their class, can be a tremendous help, if misused, it can do as much harm as good. He says, therefore, let me offer a few precautions to keep you on track. And this is what I appreciate about him. He says, don't read this book simply because you think your spouse needs to read it. In other words, don't sign up your spouse for the class. Because I know she didn't do that. So don't read this book simply because you think your spouse needs to read it. No doubt as you read it, your spouse's failings will come to mind. Isn't that amazing how we can see other people's sin more clearly? It's like, yeah, it's like, wow, look at that massive log. But he says your real focus must be on how you change, how you can change. Resist the temptation to meditate on your spouse's shortcomings. Instead, concentrate on learning how to live a life of love and trust God with the results. So if we can just sort of promise right now up front, covenant with one another, at least through April, right? And hopefully past that, that this is what you'll do. Let's not focus on the problems with your significant other, and let's read this through the lens of our own shortcomings. And then there's a second warning he gives here. Don't allow any marriage book to become a substitute for personal support and counsel, okay? And so that's why, you know, to me, it is important. We live, I mean, this is the body of Christ, okay? So you can certainly take this material and go through it yourself. And would it benefit you? Yeah, I think it would. But at the end of the day, this class even is a resource to one another, and you have pastors who care for you and who have wisdom on this topic, even if they're not in this class as well. So that's really, really important. Let's use this resource as a springboard and to discuss these issues and learn from it, but don't allow any marriage book to become a substitute for personal support and counsel. God designed life and marriage to be community enterprises, he says. A book may help, but the complexities of life and marriage will always require more than a good book. Strive to include trusted friends, godly ministers, and wise counselors on your journey, especially if your spouse is battling addictions or is abusive. There's some specific scenarios there. So, I mean, that's just a good word of warning because, you know, at the end of the day, Winston T. Smith does not know your situation. This is not living and active. So it's limited in where it can go and how it can apply. And your situation may be unique or different or just need some more nuance. So let me encourage you all right now to just help one another in this and go to one another and seek out counsel to work these principles through, just even as we go through this class. So that's just a word of caution. I especially like that warning. You must be, he says, more interested in learning how God would like to change you than in learning how to change your spouse. So I think we still have that tendency sometimes, don't we? You know, our sin nature kind of makes that the case, that we oftentimes imagine the problem with our marriage is mostly the other person. But we'll talk about that and how to address that at some point. But for now, let's just resolve primarily to work on our own weaknesses and sins and whatever God is teaching you through this class, and let's not use the other person's faults as an excuse not to hear what you should be doing. So, all right, any questions on that? Any questions before we move on?
That's a great warning, though, in the book.
Yeah, really good.
An outline as there was.
Yeah, so that's the difference between this and the parenting class. So, yeah, the parenting material was a syllabus that you could follow through and stuff. This is not that, at least not this time. So, that's why I said guinea pigs. So, guinea pigs. But you do have this book. So, that makes it harder for the teacher as well. But yeah, sorry. I mean, I'll give you stuff along the way that might help, handouts and things like the one I gave you today, that would supplement but no. All right, any other questions about how this works or is going to work? Sarah, you're running out of questions.
You mentioned about questions something like we're going to have that Q&A at the end.
Yes.
You said
throughout. Anytime. Yeah, I just said anytime that you want to ask a question, ask. I mean, that's so part of how we want this class to be is, yeah, I'm going to do a lot of teaching. And as you saw, Jay Newland's going to come and do a session. John Rubel's going to come and do a session. So, you know, our goal is to, we will teach on these topics as you've read them. But at the end of the day, it's like, we're not going to insult you. You know how to read. So we'll pull out some highlights, maybe drill down on some significant points. But at the end of the day, we do also want to interact. And that way you can hear from each other as well. I mean, your own strengths are going to be different than others. Your own weaknesses are going to be different from others. So there's a collective wisdom to be had here in the body of Christ, not just from me up here. So I am, of course, limited, obviously, in many ways. Make sense? That's how we're going to do it. All right.
You look confused.
And then I'll give you a grade. If you didn't read, you F. Just kidding. All right, so let's do this real quick. Let's see, when do we need to end? 10:15? Is that? I should know this. What? What's that usually when church ends? That's 10:15, right? 9 to 10:15. Okay. Let's see. 20 minutes. All right, let's see how fast we can do this. I do want to review the big biblical picture of marriage, okay? So initially, this class was going to be called Marriage Refresher, so a lot of this is going to be reminders of what the Bible teaches about marriage, but I want to give you two, and I alluded to them earlier. There are two profound pictures in the Scriptures of the marriage relationship. And I think this is so important at the beginning of something like this, especially where we're about to dive into the nitty-gritty, the mundane, the details, the ordinary, like I said earlier. If you're to do that faithfully, we do need to step back for a moment and get a 30,000-foot view of, well, But what does the Bible say my marriage should look like overall? And any guesses what those two biblical pictures of marriage are in the Scriptures? One's probably easier than the other. Jesus, Sunday school answer. Jesus, you sound like my kid. Yeah, right, yeah. Good job, gold star. Yeah, Christ and the church, right? So the gospel, we'll summarize that in the gospel. That's actually my second one. What's my first one? The Trinity. Well, the handout gave it away, I guess. Ugh. Yeah, sorry. So, yeah, absolutely. The two profound pictures in the Scriptures of marriage, the Trinity and the gospel. I mean, can you think of any more significant pictures for a relationship than those two things? It's crazy. That's what your marriage is supposed to look like. So as we prepare to wade through sort of much of the ordinary and practical in the coming weeks, it's going to do us well to remember that no matter how routine your relationship has become, how routine it feels, listen, it's designed by God to reflect the Trinity and the gospel, the two most profound spiritual realities in the Christian life. This is why we could say marriage matters. This is why it matters. It's easy to lose sight of why marriage matters when you're in the midst of that, right? And you have tunnel vision. It's like, and I'm just doing laundry, and I'm just going to work, and we just, you know, it's like this happens to us. It's like you get to the end of the day and we're so exhausted, you know, it's like communicate with one another or go to sleep. And I get it. But this relationship is to reflect these two things. We need to keep that in mind. So let's look at the Trinity first. Take your Bibles, if you have it, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, really familiar ground. Again, refresher, just a reminder here. Genesis 1, can somebody read verse 26 to 31 there for us?
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold.'"
Actually, you can stop there. So just for the sake of time. So notice, you know, again, familiar account of creation of man, but I think primarily for our point here, you know, that your marriage is to reflect the Trinitarian relationship. It's very much explicit in this passage. Notice, well, where is the Trinity found?
Our image.
Yeah. Verse 26, let us. It's plural. I mean, there you have it, right? This is God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And then when he goes to do it in verse 27, God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. There it is. I mean, it's plain as day there in the scriptures. Your marriage, male and female, husband and wife, is intended from the very beginning to reflect the image of God, specifically even his relational character. So I think that's really helpful. You know, I missed this for the longest time, but it is interesting. And I think it's hard to miss, and it's hard to unsee once you see it here, right? It's not like he didn't just make man and then, you know, woman comes later. Moses goes out of his way to record here that the image of God in man is a plurality. It is a unity in plurality. And what better picture of that than the Trinity? We'll read this in a moment, or well, not in a moment, but eventually in the book. I love what Winston T. Smith says about this. Just listen. He says, "Why does God create multiple people to bear his image? Why not just one person? Subduing the earth would be a big task for just one person, so Adam needed a helper in that sense. And given the way human beings enter the world via sexual intercourse, Adam also needed help creating more helpers. God could have, I thought this is a really funny image, God could have given Adam the ability to reproduce by himself, sprouting offspring like a potato, or dividing like a paramecium. I don't even know what that is. He could have, but the Bible shows that imaging God well requires us to exist as people, male and female, rather than as individuals. Because God exists in relationship, it makes sense that he would want his image bearers to exist in relationship. Just as God mysteriously exists as persons who form a unity, God created us to mirror that reality." And you say, okay, so what is the import of that? Why does that matter? Marriage matters, listen, because you are to image God in his Trinitarian nature as a couple. I mean, don't let that deep theology bog you down and just, I don't really get it. That's why I gave you that handout. It's so helpful. I was reading through again the exemplary husband. It's where I drew, where I, it's that list. So if you want to look at that list real quick, I pulled that from the exemplary husband. And I just thought it was so helpful. Let's see, I don't even have one. But just look at how Stuart Scott, you know, he just pulls out and observes all the different ways that the Godhead, that God relates to himself. And just say, you can automatically say, then this is how you must treat one another. And in your marriage, he says, within the relationship of the Godhead, there is a willingness to deny self. There's honor and respect, though equality exists. There's submission to an order of authority, though equality exists. There's humility, unity, uniqueness of personhood, perfect communication, involvement and cooperation, knowledge of the other persons, expressions of thankfulness, verbal expressions of love. Never thought about that before. You know, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. You know, do you verbalize that appreciation and love in front of your kids for your spouse? Visible expressions of love, goodness, blessing and service, truthfulness and trustworthiness, and utmost concern for God's truth and glory. I mean, that's just a great list. It's a really good list. That's how you're supposed to be with one another. look real quick at John 17. Now, I know this is where Carrie is actually preaching from Sunday mornings here. And the context isn't exactly marriage, but I think you'll see here in a moment why we can still sort of think about our marriage through this grid and lens. To qualify, the context is Jesus' prayer, as you know, as Carrie's been walking through, for believers, his disciples. You see that in verse 20. So notice John 17, verse 20. So yeah, he's praying for his disciples. We haven't gotten here yet in the narrative. Carrie hasn't yet. But notice verse 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, so these disciples, the 12 there with him, but for those also who believe in me through their word. So he's talking about Christians in general, right? All those in the body of Christ, all those who truly belong to the church. But notice, there's still something we can learn here about the relationship between the members of the Trinity that our marriage should reflect, about the unity that God has with his Son. There's still some principles here that we can pull out and apply to our marriages. And notice, it's perfect Trinitarian unity and harmony. He says, verse 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So just stop right there for a moment. Even there, you could, if we could, extrapolate this application to your marriage, all the more so, as we know from further revelation, there is an evangelistic purpose to the unity that you have as husband and wife, as you reflect the Trinity. Why does marriage matter? This is why. This is why. Notice verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one. Here it is, just as we are one. So not only is there unity and harmony within the Trinity, and that we're supposed to reflect that even as husband and wife, especially believing husband and wife, but you could even say, based on verse 22, there's, in that sense, in your marriage relationship, there's shared honor and glory. There's that kind of unity. There's also shared experience and a desire to be with one another where you are. Notice, Why do I say that? Verse 23, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Sorry, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Why? So they may see my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. There should be in a marriage a desire to have a shared experience, to be with one another. And there should be an intimate knowledge of each other, right? That they may know. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have made your name known to them. Jesus is essentially saying, I want them to know you like I know you. Perfect knowledge of one another. Intimate knowledge of one another. And of course, a love for one another. So that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So, again, all of that to say, we are to reflect the Trinity in our marriage relationship. So, you have that handout that you can reference. You can go to those different passages and see how Stuart Scott is using that. But very quickly, last one, second picture, probably more familiar to us then, is Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I hope this is a long song. What's that? Whoa, yeah. Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah, I mean, verses 22 through 33 really is that section that teaches this. And we won't, I was going to try and read all of it, but you're probably familiar with this, especially the language of Christ being the head of the church. And in verse 23, and how the marriage relationship is supposed to reflect that relationship that Christ has with his church. And notice, though, in verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Listen, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. And then he quotes Genesis 2, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, this mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. And so we find out here that Genesis 2 actually also embedded within it had in mind the marriage relationship, in the marriage relationship rather, a picture of what Jesus would do for his bride. And so, of course, there are massive implications for this for your marriage. This is great implications for how husbands are to love their wives and wives also to love their husbands, because the gospel teaches us and models for us true love, right? Romans 5, 8, 1 John 4. But I think maybe just as significant here for our marriages is this picture that I missed early on as well. And that is this picture, did you notice, of the body of Christ with Christ as its head. Do you ever think about that language? You know, I actually in the past separated that. I understood that. But I separated that from the language of one flesh union in Genesis 2. But do you know what God does? He takes those two things and he puts them together. That's the language of one body, that one flesh union, Christ as the head, the church as his body. That is such a helpful picture of marriage. That analogy is going to help us all along the way as we think through even the practical things. Now just to think about it. As one flesh. What is the implication for your communication? I mean, before, when you were single for 29 years, you know, who did you have to communicate with? to decide, I'm going to stop at Starbucks on the way back. Me, myself, and I, right? Yeah, Jim?
I realized not too long ago the one problem we have had over the years, and maybe it's my personal problem, but I'm thinking about doing something, and Beth would come up with something that was a little different. Maybe not disagreeing, but it was a little different. Well, I immediately would react negatively to that or ignore that or something.
Never done that before.
And it could cause her to feel unimportant. But if you look at just what you were talking about, if you're one and you become one, a lot of times when we're thinking about something, we'll see a lot of different solutions. But if you try to solve it, if I try to solve it just on what I'm thinking about, and we're one, I'm missing all the different ways she looks at things.
Mm-hmm.
And when she comes up with something, if I look at us as one, it's just, well, that's another idea. Hey, that might even be better.
Mm-hmm.
If I'm not really looking at us as one, then that's, you know, sometimes we even look at it almost like an enemy. And they're really our best friend. They're really, we really should be one. So if you become, as I became more conscious of that, and just a different attitude, it allowed a completely different reaction and then a different response. Probably I would do it right then.
Yeah. Yeah, it's amazing. You know, you can either approach that conversation as adversaries, and this is what I want, that's what you want, and start tugging to your side, or you can approach that conversation as a team, right? And, you know, that's... Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And I think that the challenge for us is that we're not used to having to do that when it comes to a decision if we've existed as an individual, you know, but now all of a sudden when you get married, you're boom, you're glued together, you're considered one person. So how does two distinct people function as one person? You have to communicate, right? Like at the end of the day, communication is a necessity by virtue of the fact that you're two people who've become one. So I just think that's such a helpful picture of that one flesh, even the head and body analogy, right? Like in order for even my own arm and leg to rightfully to in an appropriate way, like pick this thing up, and there's communication between, you know, my brain and the member of my body. It's like that happens through communication for you to act as one flesh. And I don't know why, but for the longest time, I had separated in my mind the language of one flesh union in Genesis chapter 2 and the picture of Christ and his body. I don't know why I did that, but it's really not. That is the point that Paul is making here in Ephesians 5. So not only is there unity in that one flesh union, it's the perfect picture because there's distinct roles and function in that one flesh union. There's also sympathy and fellowship in that one flesh union. This blew my mind. I mean, this convicted me so much, and we'll just end here, but it isn't just a matter of we function as one, we make the same decisions, we think the same things, and, you know, we have distinct roles, but one submits, the other leads, that kind of a thing. There's more to it than that when you think of the body. And I'll give you one passage, 1 Corinthians 12:26. And you don't have to turn there, but listen to what Paul says there. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Do you do that for one another as well? It's more than an issue of function, isn't it? There's a mindset that you have to just begin to adopt that is grounded in this theology. So there's just a brief flyby of two of the most significant pieces of the puzzle for your relationship biblically. This is what should motivate us. So no matter how good or bad your marriage is, our goal and desire ought to be this right here, to reflect these two things, the Trinity and the gospel. So you think it's not enough for us, right, to just know how to avoid conflict or petty squabbles. I hope that you picked those skills up from this marriage class, if you don't have them already. But these two biblical pictures raise the bar for us as Christians. And they force us to think more deeply. Again, like we said at the very beginning, just to bring it full circle, they force us to think more deeply about the ordinary moments in our marriage. So just think about this next time, right? As you're rushing out of the house, trying to get all the kids, make sure they have socks and shoes on, you know, to come to church, and your spouse spills the coffee on you, how you respond in that moment can either reflect the Trinity and the gospel or not. So next time we'll, chapters 1, 2, and 16, and we'll dive into it, okay? Jim, would you close us in a word of prayer?
Father, we come before you, Lord, as your children with grateful hearts that you have blessed us so many ways through our lives, so many that are innumerable, but one of the greatest is joining us together with a spouse, the blessing of marriage, and we maybe only next to salvation. Pray, Lord, that you'd use this class to help us all improve our marriages, pass that on to our children, that we'd be a blessing and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.